He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Amen. Good morning. Happy New Year to everybody, to each and every one of you. We have the delight this year of being a little extra regarding Christmas. As you can see, all of our Christmas decorations are still up. We just sang Gloria. And the reason is because, as you recall, Christmas season is 12 days. Remember the song, 12 Days of Christmas? Well, today, in 2020, the 12th day of Christmas falls on this Sunday, on January 5th. So, I don't recall what is the 12. 12 drummers drumming. So we didn't get 12 drummers to drum today because David said it couldn't be done. So, you know, well, what can we do?
You're welcome.
Thank you. Well, will you pray with me as we begin? Father, pray as we consider the mysteries of Christmas together. We pray that my words, the meditation of my heart and of all of our hearts, to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it seems for me that every Christmas I really consider two pieces of art. And the first is decidedly highbrow, so please be impressed with me. It is the W.H. Auden, the poet, his series of poems and prose called For the Time Being. It's his meditations and poems upon Christmas and all that Christmas means. And Jordan mentioned it a couple weeks ago in the last sermons in the season of Advent. And I love it. I love these poems. They're funny. They're clever. They're oftentimes deeply profound. But as a whole, this selection of poems and prose, they're asking one question. What is Christmas, with all of its mysteriously supernatural events, what does it mean in our present moment? In our natural lives, or as Auden says, for the time being. And that too is our question this morning, the one that I want to answer. What does the incarnation mean for us here, now, in 2020? And to get to that question, we're going to look at three things this morning: absence, tabernacle, then nearer and closer. Absence, tabernacle, nearer and closer. So firstly, absence. And this is the second piece of art, and it's decidedly much more lowbrow. In fact, it's 1990s pop music brow, if you know what that is. It's Joan Osborne's song, What If God Was One of Us? I'm sure many of you know that song, and I'm sure it's probably going to be stuck in your head for the rest of the day now, and I apologize for that if that's what happens to you. It was actually nominated for a Grammy in 1996, the year after it came out. But I always think about this song during Christmas, which may seem weird to you, but I always wondered, what did Joan really believe about Christmas? Because the song is a searching song, I think, about God's apparent absence in our lives. Our human need for God and our need for God's presence, but the feeling that God is perhaps not always as present or human as we wish him to be. He doesn't know our experience. The repeated chorus goes like this. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'll say it the way that Joan Osborne sort of sings it, so you can kind of see how it sounds as you're listening to it. She says, yeah, yeah, God is great. And yeah, yeah, God is good. Yeah, 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 yeah. But what if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way back home. And when she ends the song, she sings as well, all alone, with no one calling on the phone. Now, that's not just a postmodern 1990s angsty chorus or question. It's really a question we all have and have had. Does God know what my life is like? My loneliness? Our feeling in the midst of our lives, maybe even in the midst of this very worship service, that God is not nearly as present as we wish him to be, not nearly as touchable as we might demand. He's often too absent, and we are ultimately strangers to others, and at times even strangers to ourselves. So what if God was here today, the 12th day of Christmas, at the business end of Christmas, when all the parties and jolly and merriment have ended, but it hasn't warmed us on the inside? And the cancer diagnosis hasn't gone away. Our long battle with sin hasn't evaporated. And our self-imposed busyness over Christmas has merely exposed the threadbare and paper-thin loves of our own hearts and lives. What if God was like that, down here wondering where and when God was going to show up? It's also not a question that's missing from Scripture. You know, all throughout the Psalms, in the Psalms of Lament, you can think about Psalm 83 or 109 or Psalm 80, the psalmists are asking, why are you silent, God? Where are you? When are you going to act? What are you doing? The Israelites had this question all throughout the period of the exile when they were thrown out of the land and the temple was destroyed. And it's the implied question that all the prophets are answering. It's really the question that people of God have been having since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve hid from God. And now God has apparently been hiding from us. And in the Old Testament, part of the answer to God's absence comes in the form of the tabernacle. The tabernacle. I'm sure you recall the setting for the building of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 19. God had just delivered Israel out of the hands of Egypt from Egyptian captivity, and he brought them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness all the way to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, he comes and descends in fire and cloud on top of the mountain in order to form a covenant relationship with his people that they might live under his law. And the tabernacle instructions were also given there at that moment and then built, because the tabernacle was the place where God would meet with this people, where he would deal with their sin, or he would be present to them. It was placed at the very center of the camp. All the rest of the tribes of Israel were centered around the tabernacle. It held the Ark of the Covenant. It journeyed with them through the wilderness. It was the place that every Israelite in the morning or in the evening could look up, see the tent and the tabernacle, and say and know that God was with us, that God was one of us. But you see, the tabernacle is really just the beginning. In fact, God's increasing presence in this world and to us has been and is God's plan all along. The story of Scripture is actually about God's relentless pursuit of you and of me, of his intent to increase his presence among our lives, of his removing of sin and death and all the things that prevent us from seeing him, being near him, and knowing him as he is. It's because in the Scriptures, the tabernacle is actually on a trajectory. You see, it travels with Israel throughout the wilderness, and then it lands in the land of Canaan with Israel. But then the tabernacle gets replaced by Solomon's temple, a more permanent, more glorious, more full, more beautiful tabernacle. And then God gives Ezekiel a vision in Ezekiel 40 through 48, a vision of an even larger, more glorious, more full temple, one that would be so large it would encompass the entire city of Jerusalem, with a river going out from it to the very ends of the earth. And for a Jewish person, knowing these things and seeing these things and hearing the vision of Ezekiel, their assumption would be that God's intent was to make more and more of himself available to his people, to the world, that his footprint, for that's what the tabernacle and temple were called, the footstool of God, that God's footprint on earth would continue to grow and expand, his presence would increase. But then you know the story. What happens to Solomon's temple? It gets destroyed. Israel sent into exile because of their faithlessness and their sin. And perhaps they thought, perhaps God has had enough. Perhaps God was finally done with us. Perhaps even God can't save us from our sin. And perhaps you've had that thought. Perhaps you're having it right now. But you see, God is more committed to dealing with your sin than you could ever possibly imagine. In fact, God is recklessly committed to his people, to you, and to me, and to him being present to us. Because instead of remaining absent, instead what God did is what we read about here in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we are reminded that God moved into the neighborhood. That's Eugene Peterson's rendition of John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He moved into the neighborhood. And that's arresting. There's actually even more that we can say, because the Greek word dwell here is the exact same word in Greek for tabernacle. It's the word used for tabernacle. In other words, the Word became human and God and became, the Word became human and became God's tabernacle among us. Here is God's presence in the neighborhood, in flesh and blood, extremely near and incredibly close. And that is why I wonder what Joan Osborne believed about Christmas. Because really, all that she asks for, she gets. The Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who is with God and is God. And as we said throughout the season of Advent in the Nicene Creed, he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. He fully and totally and truly became one of us. He enters into our mess, the corruption and brokenness of our world, in order to repair it. You know, he does not excuse himself from our own pain and suffering. Instead, he enters into it, becomes completely vulnerable to it, but not only to it, he becomes completely vulnerable to us, the ones that he wants to be present to, vulnerable to the point even of death. But that's ultimately what happens, isn't it? That is what verse 11 alludes to, that he came to his own, the people made in his own image, to humanity, to be near and close to them as he had always planned it, to increase his presence among us, and yet we did not receive him. We rejected him. We called him cursed as we hung him upon a tree. We said to him while he hung on the tree, God is absent to you. Let's see. He trusted in God. Let's see if his God will save him now. And my brothers and sisters, my friends, this is who God is. This is his character. Read again verse 18 from John 1. What does it say? That no one has ever seen God, the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side. He has made God known. Jesus says later in John 14 that if you have seen me and seen how I have acted and seen my character, then you have seen the Father. You have seen God. This is God's abandon in pursuing you, to be present to you. He despises the shame of the cross. He returns our rejection with his pursuit, embraces our suffering. He receives our deserved judgment to give you and me the chance, even more, to give us the right, as verse 12 tells us, the right to become God's beloved children. Do you understand all that God has done to make you, his beloved? As Auden would say, nothing that can save us from sin and death and ourselves is possible. We all must have the infinite become a finite fact. The infinite to become a finite fact. In other words, God did the impossible to make you his. That is the incarnation. You know, Auden has another section in his For the Time Being called The Meditations of Simeon. We sang the Song of Simeon before we heard the readings of Scripture. And if you remember, Simeon is this old priest in Luke 2, and he meets Jesus and then knows that he can go in peace. He's seen the salvation of the world. And Auden writes about this as if Simeon was in our current modern day world, and he's seeing the incarnation and he's understanding it and meditating on it. And the last meditation that Simeon has in Auden's poem is this. This is his last thought. And because of his visitation, that is Jesus's incarnation, because of his visitation, we may no longer desire God as if he were lacking. Our redemption is no longer a question of pursuit, but of surrender to him who is always and everywhere present. Here is the God who is extremely near and incredibly close. He has pursued you. And all that is required of you, as Auden says and as John 1:12 says, is to simply receive him. Receive the one who has come to you. Surrender to his pursuit of you and trust yourself to him. If you've never done that, if you don't know Christ, well, it's a new year, isn't it? A new day. A day to be born of God. So that's the answer to our question. The first answer, really, to our question. What does the incarnation mean? It means that God is near and close. That Christ has changed our access to God. That Christ himself is the link between heaven and earth now. Not the tabernacle, not the temple, or Jerusalem. All those simply pointed to him. He's the real deal. That's what Ephesians 1, verse 10 is telling us. Here, turn back, if you want, to the gospel or to the New Testament reading on page 9. Verse 10 here of Ephesians 1 tells us that this is the fullness of time, God's plan, that in Christ he will unite all things, things in heaven and on earth, so that all that is united to Christ, in other words, by the Holy Spirit, it has the presence of the living God. So what that means is that he is here now with us, among us, at this table, in these elements, speaking even through these words, is in you if you are in Christ. He's in me. Extremely near and incredibly close. And this is the second answer to our question. The incarnation also means that this world is holy. Here's what I mean. You see, the tabernacle was a holy site. It was set apart for holy things, because God came from heaven to that place in the tabernacle. But in the incarnation, God has come to the human body and to the very ground we walk on, thereby hallowing every moment and every human body and every place, marking them out, in other words, as the places for divine activity, where he will work and move and be. For this is the plan for the fullness of time, that all things being united to Christ in heaven and on earth. Here's an illustration from Church Father Athanasius, which I think is helpful. It was helpful for me in understanding this. Athanasius actually wrote the book on it, if you want. He wrote a book called On the Incarnation. And this is what he says. You know how it is when some great king enters a large city and dwells in one of its houses. Because of that king's dwelling in that single house, the whole city is honored. Even so it is with the king of all. He has come into our country and dwelt in one body amidst the many. Now, if you want something a little more lowbrow, I have one for you too. So here it is. I remember at South by Southwest several years ago, the Frickenschmitts had rented out their home for the South by Southwest, and they didn't know who was going to stay there. Eventually, though, 3 days before, they found out that it was one of the bass player for Metallica. So that was news to all of us, and as soon as Tim got over his fear that Metallica was going to burn his house down, everything became uniquely special and fascinating. The staff was all discussing, oh, I wonder where they stood. Was he sitting on that chair? I bet he was sitting on that chair. Oh, he swam laps in my pool. I swim in the same pool as Metallica. You know, this is what happens. You begin to think, this is unique. I wonder what happened here. In some sense, their home and the places that this celebrity went became special, unique, set apart, holy in some sense. So much more for us. The most important person in the universe, the Creator, God Himself, moved in to the house, into the neighborhood, into a human body. And so the Holy One hallowed all things by becoming one of them. So in this upcoming year, in 2020, here's my hope for you, that you will recall how close and near God has come, but also know how much closer God intends to still come. Because He isn't done moving into the neighborhood yet. You know, one day we will see Him face to face. And that is the promise in Revelation chapter 20, that the new Jerusalem, heaven itself, will descend and be fully united to the earth itself. But also remember this, that every moment is holy. Every moment is the place for God's divine presence and work. So be attentive to each moment of what God is doing in your life. There are no wasted hours folding laundry or feeding a baby in the middle of the night or sitting at a desk or walking through the greenbelt or even sitting on hold with customer service. No, these are all actually holy moments in which we might commune with God by prayer, in which God might break in. And remember that every person, indeed every human body, is unique and holy, the place that God has determined to dwell. Your body, regardless of what you think of it or what has been done to it, united to Christ, it is the holy site of God's presence. So use it in accordance with His holiness. And use other people's bodies in accordance with the same holiness. And also remember that every place is the location of God's divine activity. So expect God to show up. Expect to find Him on a bus or on a corner, in a conversation with a friend, or in your closet while praying. But especially expect to find Him here, among His people, in the breaking of bread, and in our prayers. As Eugene Peterson said, Christ plays in 10,000 places. So may we all be attentive this year to all the places that He may appear. And that's why I like to believe that Joan Osborne really knew what Christmas was all about. She understood the great mystery and joy of the Incarnation. For of course, there's another way to hear her song. Not as a desperate cry of doubt about God's absence, but one that is infused with the promise of the Incarnation, that indeed God is great and He is good. Yes, yes, yes. For He has become one of us. He's hallowed all things so that the slob and the stranger on the bus and you and me are not outside the realm of God's presence, but indeed the very places He delights to tread. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would make us aware of these mysteries, of what Your incarnation means, that Your incarnation leads to Your Son's very death upon the cross and His resurrection to break in His resurrection life to us and to the world. Pray that You would guide us in this new year as we look to live holy lives set apart for You. In Christ's name, amen.